When asked why the Bible often contains different versions of the same story, is often fraught with paradox and ambiguity, and why it frequently does not provide the straightforward answers that we might wish for, literature professor Marilyn McIntyre quotes a poet, Mark Van Doren, in saying, "The reason is that there is no single way that love can be told. No single way that love can be told." In other words, the love and mercy and grace of God are so multifaceted, so beyond the abilities of our language to really be able to describe, that we have to try to tell about God from a lot of different angles and perspectives in order to reveal even a small fraction of the truth and the magnitude of God's being and God's purposes. Any story, of course, can be told in more than one way. McIntyre seems to be suggesting that the story of God, the story of faith, the story of Jesus, must be told in more than one way in order to preserve its integrity, its mystery, its scope, and its power. So as we turn to the Gospels to learn the story of Jesus' life and what it might mean for us, we shall try not to be threatened or disturbed by the fact that the four different versions, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do not exactly line up, nor do they have exactly the same emphasis. Instead, we'll try to be open to new insight and new inspiration that the variations on the story might bring to us. Our scripture text this morning is from Mark's Gospel, which, unlike Matthew and Luke, contains no stories about Mary and Joseph before they were parents, no genealogies giving the ancestry of Jesus, no stories about the birth of Jesus, no shepherds seeing visions in the night sky, no wise men making long, dangerous journeys, no family trips to the temple, either in Jesus' infancy or his youth. According to Mark, everything that we need to know about Jesus begins when he comes to the Jordan River as an adult to be baptized by a man named John. This is the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and there's going to be no flashbacks later to explain what happened before. It begins right here and then moves forward in time. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism for the repentance of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Mark is actually the perfect gospel for people who have trouble with the concept of a virgin birth. Mark wants everybody to know from the outset that Jesus is the Son of God. But that claim in this case does not rest on Jesus' conception or on his manner of coming into the world. According to Mark, the assertion that Jesus is the Son of God stems from his baptism. This moment, when Jesus comes up dripping with muddy Jordan River water, and the voice of God proclaims Jesus as a beloved son. We might even say that in this moment, God adopts Jesus as he blesses him and affirms him in such a public way. It's the Spirit of God coming down to rest on Jesus that infuses him with divine power and makes him the long-awaited anointed one. It's the Spirit of God which can do whatever it chooses that awakens the holy purpose in Jesus. The story starts with water in Mark's gospel, but it quickly moves on to Spirit. And so we can see that while they're different in style and emphasis, the gospels also reinforce each other's message. The Spirit of God is the active agent in every version of Jesus' life story. The Spirit is present from the beginning, whether the beginning is understood to be conception and birth, as it is in Matthew and Luke, or the beginning is understood to be adulthood and the start of active ministry, as it is in Mark, or even when the beginning is understood to be the very beginning of time, the creation of the universe, as it is in John's gospel. It is the Spirit that directs Jesus' course of action and identifies him as someone to be trusted and someone to be followed. The Spirit enables Jesus to undertake hard, sometimes even painful things in the service of saving God's creation. The Spirit is the link, the connection, the communication, the unity between God and Jesus. The story starts with water, with the baptism for the repentance of the forgiveness of sins, but it quickly moves on to Spirit. John himself says right there at the beginning, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That explains why at the baptism, even today, we say not only, "I baptize you in the name of God, Creator Christ and Holy Spirit," but also we pray the Holy Spirit, as we have laid hands on the child or the adult, the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born of water and the Spirit, you may continue as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come just so we could see the Spirit at work. Jesus came so that we could experience the Spirit, blessing and guiding and directing and empowering our own life. Our story, too, starts with the water that cleanses and refreshes and sustains life. But it does not stop there. It quickly goes on. It's only the beginning of what God wants to do with us and for us. God wants us also to receive that Spirit so that we can be strengthened for ministry, just as Jesus was. We know that deciding to turn toward God is only the first part of our baptism, and that we're meant to ask God to be the guiding power of our lives through the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible contains a record of some early believers who were confused about baptism. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, we find this story. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. The speaking in tongues and the prophecy referred to here is an indication that those who would follow Jesus were being awakened to their ability and their calling to praise God, to speak about God, and to engage in the same kind of feeding the hungry, healing the sick, liberating the prisoners, and proclaiming good news to the poor that Jesus did. It emphasizes again that the story of our lives with God begins in the waters of baptism, where we wash off bad influences and leave behind misguided thinking and wrong behavior. But it does go on from there. When we ask for the baptism that Jesus received, we not only turn our eyes toward God's salvation, we also gain the link, the connection with God that enables us and inspires us to do God's work in the world. Baptism is meant to do for us what it did for Jesus, to open the door so that we also can receive God's Spirit. Baptism is not just about water, it's also about the dove. This image, given not only in Mark's Gospel, but in every one of the Gospel accounts, to depict the Holy Spirit, has a deliberate meaning, a significance, for how we're to live our lives as followers of Jesus. Consider that all kinds of birds populate the sky, and that when the heavens are torn open, anything could have been sent tumbling down from the sky. Consider that the Romans of 2,000 years ago had traditions and symbols that were common in their time, including the fact that when they looked for a great leader, they expected the descent of a strong and powerful bird, something like an eagle, to designate their leader's selection and appearance. Consider that in those times, a dove did not represent something fierce or warlike or merciless any more than it does today. No sports team has or ever will be named the Doves. And then reflect, if God's Spirit is visualized as a dove, what would it mean for us to be infused with that Spirit? Philosopher, ethicist, and theologian Nancy Murphy answers the question this way: the salvation of the human race depends on us taking up Jesus' all-inclusive, enemy-loving way of life. Only this response, to live in the same peaceful, sacrificial way as Jesus, will stop the downward spiral of hatred, violence, and oppression. The power of the Holy Spirit is a different kind of power than what the world usually recognizes. It is a quiet and unassuming power, purified of all selfishness, a power that works in partnership, relying on God's timing and God's wisdom, and always brings with it the miracle of new life. Just as the cleansing flood in Noah's time gave way to the dove with the freshly plucked olive leaf in its beak, so also the deliberately chosen life-changing bath in the river is followed by a dove coming directly from heaven as a confirmation of the message, "You are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased." The story starts with water, and it goes on with work to do and a life to be lived in God's name. The power of the Holy Spirit may not be what the world ordinarily identifies as power, but it turns out to be strength and courage and unfailing hope. This week, in the course of reading a publication about Christian spiritual life, I came across the story of a woman whose ancestral home in West Virginia was burned to the ground in a fire caused by lightning. This woman was not living in the home at the time. It had been occupied by tenants who were able to escape safely. But as soon as she got word of the disaster, she put some things in the trunk of her car, collected her two daughters, and started driving east from Arizona. Upon arrival a few days later at the isolated pile of rubble out there in the country, the two daughters were heartbroken. One refused to get out of the car. The other one began to sift through the ashes in a sort of frantic search to find some memento of the life that had gone before. The woman, mindful of her baptism, however, opened the trunk of her car and began to unpack what she had brought. Nothing practical, like a tent or a lantern or a camp stove or a shovel, but rather an antique lace tablecloth, a mismatched set of silverware, and some odds and ends of family china that she had kept with her as she journeyed so far from home. "Are you crazy?" one incredulous daughter asked her. "Are we planning to have a pretend tea party here?" "Don't worry," replied the mother. "I called some neighbors as we stopped for gas in town." The first to arrive, completely by coincidence, was a man from the gas and electric company who had come to read the meters, not realizing that the house had burned to the ground 3 weeks previously. The woman took the opportunity upon the arrival of this guest to begin telling the history of her family and their farm. Next down the bumpy dirt road is someone from the phone company who gets out of his truck and asks, "Did you call for service?" "Why, yes, thank you for coming," says this unflappable woman, either before the era of cell phones or in a place where cell phones just don't get reception. "Let's get you started." Looking around at the tumble-down tool shed, the sorry excuse for a barn, and the pile of ashes and rubble on the ground, the telephone guy politely wonders aloud what exactly she has in mind for a location of this telephone. "Right here on this tree," she says. "We're going to be camping out, and I can't possibly do without a phone." So he blinks, somehow by radio makes contact with the phone company, gets authorization, recruits the gas and electric guy to help, and gets to work. The daughters are now astonished to hear their mother inviting these two men to stay for supper. But sure enough, next through the trees come the neighbors and the friends from church, everybody carrying something, a ham, beans, salad, jelly, homemade bread, cake, even blankets and a tent. A feast materializes on that old lace tablecloth. And the previously angry and desperate daughter is persuaded by the power of her mother's faith. "Phones on trees," she observes. "Communion in the wilderness. Provision for living, even under these circumstances." "Bring on the acts of God," she finally concludes. "Baptism," says Mary Lou Worsler, "is not just a nice little ceremony of washing. It is the Spirit of God coming upon us, coming within us, surrounding us, reminding us of the path that Christ walked. The path that Christ walked is the path that we are called to walk as well. And we will be able to walk it because of the power of that Spirit." And so I invite you now to pray an ancient prayer, times of new beginning and renewal of spirit. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Holy God, your Spirit does truly bring us joy in your salvation. And so we thank you this morning for our beginnings in the water which ultimately makes way for your Spirit. We thank you for the opportunity to arise each day in the strength of your Spirit, to bathe ourselves anew in your life-giving water, and to serve the world in your name. Our worship of you today is a means by which once more we immerse ourselves fully and completely in the life that you would have us live. Eternal God, your Spirit connects us to people everywhere. And so today, we lift up those who are struggling in hard circumstances. We lift up those who might be experiencing grief or the loss of a loved one. We lift up those impacted by big events and conflicting forces. And we pray that each one, near from home or far from home, here or around the world, wherever they might be, each one might feel the gentle touch of your presence and be aware of your unending faithfulness. You are the source of our life, O God, and we thank you for Jesus, who taught us how to live in communion with you, and who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.